You know, one of the favorite pastimes around here in Berry County is going to Walmarts, right? You ever just run out of things to do and kind of bored and say, hey, let's go to the Walmarts? Well, have you ever wondered why you have to walk all the way to the back of the Walmart store to get a gallon of milk? I mean, you got to make that trek all the way back. All I want's a gallon of milk, right? But got to walk all the way to the back there. But when you walk in right there at the front, there's a dozen roses, right? Or there's prepackaged ham sandwiches right there, you know? But, you know, you want the milk, you got to walk all the way to the back. You know why? Well, I'm an expert in business affairs, of course, and it's all about product placement. You see, it's called cross-merchandising, and where they put products within the store is done on purpose. So, you know, you ever been in the toy aisle? You'll also see batteries, right? That's cross-merchandising. You have to walk all the way to the back of the store to get a gallon of milk because a lot of people do that. A lot of people come for a gallon of milk. And if you walk by everything else, you're going to see something else that you want, right? You're going to pick it up. You're going to have more sales that way. And you ever notice that some of the things that are the most important are right at eye level? That's, if you are selling your product in a Walmart, you want your product to be on eye level. Because a product that is eye level will sell significantly more to that target buyer than the stuff that's down on the bottom or way up at the top. You know, and that's the reason why when you go into the store, you're going to see cheese sticks down at a child's level. And candy and cookies are slightly lower than normal. They're not at the eye level of the adults. They're down there where the kids can see it. And the kids will say, I want that, right? And the high value items, you know, those are eye level and easy to pick up. The brand name stuff will be eye level. The generic stuff will be a little bit lower. It'll be at the bottom of the shelf. You know, manufacturers actually pay the Walmarts. I like saying the Walmarts. Anyway, the manufacturers will pay the stores up front for that premium space so that they can have their Cheetos right there where you can see them. Now, you know, not everybody goes down every aisle. I do. I don't want to miss anything, right? You never know when you're going to need a box of instant pudding. But not everybody goes down the aisles. That's the reason why a lot of products, they're using these things called end caps. Have you seen those? The end caps, they're at the end of the aisle. That they do that because not everybody walks down the aisle, but you'll walk down the end of them. And if you're, I like those the way that they do Coca-Cola, like during the Super Bowl. They'll take like cases of Coke and they'll like spell out Super Bowl, or they'll have a picture of like Mahomes made out of cases of Coke, and they put all that stuff at the front of the store. And you know, I was at the Walmarts last night. Yeah, I went to the Walmarts last night. I know you're jealous. It's okay though. If you're here in Purdy, you go down to the dollar store, right? But I went to the Walmarts last night and needed a few things, and I noticed right as you walk in that they've got like cupcakes that are ready for Thanksgiving, right there. I mean, they're orange, and you can, anything you want, it's like right there, real handy. These premium products, you know, they receive a better placement than other things. In some shops, you'll notice that whenever you're selling really expensive stuff like alcohol, that when you walk into the alcohol section of the Walmarts, that it's not linoleum floor anymore, it's wood floor. It's like parquet. You know, because they want to create this sense that you're in the fancier part of the store. And that's the reason why the exotic items that you're going to buy, they often have different colored display units. And they're trying to make those shoppers feel like they are making a special purchase. And you ever go down to when it's time for checkout? Of course, there at the checkout, what do you got? You got your bubble gum and your candy and things like that. But nowadays, they're putting magazines there. And I noticed that they've got like earphones in the checkout aisle, batteries in the checkout aisle. Hey, you need a deck of cards? Right there in the checkout aisle. Batteries. A gift card, you need gift cards are right there. All of this is done because those manufacturers need their items to be seen. That's the main point. They're playing with the psychology of how things are sell, how things will sell. If you want your product to sell, you got to make sure it gets as much exposure as possible. And that's an old trick. It goes right way back before Walmart's ever existed. The Pharisees had perfected it. And they weren't promoting any product. They weren't manufacturing any batteries or deck of cards. But these men were promoting themselves, and they did it at a premier level. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking again. He says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners in the synagogues where everybody can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask Him." Now this, of course, is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and then we've been kind of working our way through the book of Matthew. And Jesus is taking this opportunity to counter some widely held misconceptions about life. And this section, he's attacking our desires to appear as righteous. You'll remember last week, we talked about when you give, and we talked about how the Pharisees would give in such a way so that they would appear as though they were giving a whole lot more and they were so much more spiritual than everybody else. In the first four verses of chapter 6, Jesus is addressing religious piety by starting with the motives for giving, and now he's moving into the motives for prayer, the religious act of prayer. It's no secret that God wants us, me and you, He wants us to spend time with Him in prayer. And it's expected that Christians will spend time in prayer. So it's not a matter of if you pray, it's a matter of when you pray. Jesus fully expects His followers to pray. And so this isn't necessarily a lesson on the importance of prayer, which is extremely important in and of itself. That's for another day. But this morning we're focused on the where and the what and the why of prayer. Look at verse 5 again. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. So Jesus is addressing everybody in the crowd at this point, and he's saying very specifically, don't be like the hypocrites. It's obvious who he's talking about, right? When he says hypocrites, that word is the same word that Jesus uses time and time again when he refers to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, of course, are the leaders of the religious circles there in Jerusalem. They're in charge of the temple and all of the worship that's to be done there. And they were known for being extremely devout. And they were committed to the daily application and the observance of the law, both the written law and the oral law. And in highly religious societies such as Judaism, it's a matter of prestige to be a Pharisee. Only the best of the best, only the most pious and religious adherent become Pharisees. And so if you're a Pharisee, you are seen as extremely holy. You're seen as righteous. You people would look at you and think, he is favored by God. God surely loves him. And you know what? If you're a man in that position, that kind of fuels your pride. It fuels your ego. The Jewish oral law, it demanded that every Jew must pray three times a day. So they would pray at 9 o'clock in the morning, and they would pray at noon, and then they'd pray again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Regardless of what you were doing or where you were at, when that trumpet blew, you were supposed to stop what you were doing, face the direction of the temple, and offer the appropriate prayer. A lot of times, they're formalized prayer. So like at 9 o'clock in the morning, there was a specific prayer you had to say, and at noon, another one, and at 3 o'clock. And for the Pharisees, this was the prime opportunity to put your product in front of the eyes of men. Just like the Cheetos that are put at your eye level, and you can go, oh, Cheetos, I see them, I want them. You desire them. You notice them is what it is. You're wanting to be noticed. And so the Pharisees, they loved to be noticed. They wanted people to see them as pious and super religious. They wanted to be seen as men who got their act together. And so when that trumpet would blow, the Pharisees loved to pray in one of two places. They would either stand up in the synagogue or in the temple, or they would find the busiest street corner they could, and that's where they would like to pray. They wanted to be in those places when that trumpet sounded. And you know why? Because that's where the people gathered. And if you're going to be seen, if you want to be recognized, you've got to get your name out there. Do you ever notice or wonder why our political candidates did these rallies all over the country? Because they wanted to get their name out there. I got sick and tired of seeing the commercials. Did you? You know why those commercials exist and they're on every other commercial? I mean, you can't even watch Wheel of Fortune in peace without seeing a political commercial, right? Well, that's the reason they do that is because they want to get their name out there. They want to be recognized. And that's the same thing that's happening with the Pharisees. They would identify one of two places where they would go to pray so that they could be seen by the maximum amount of people. And they would time. They would time their schedules so that they would be at those places whenever that trumpet would blow, because they wanted to be able to strut their stuff before the largest number of people possible. And they don't just want to be seen. I mean, they can walk down the street and be seen, and they'll be noticed because of the way they dress, but they wanted people not only to see them, but to be in awe of them. Oh, look how pious he is. Look how religious he is. Oh, God must really love him. They wanted people to see just how spiritual and holy and righteous they were. They were praying not for God's approval. They're praying for the approval of men. I just think that that is just so shallow, don't you? And I think Jesus knew that as well. Jesus saw what these men were doing, and the scriptures tell us that God knows our heart. And so he not only sees what they're doing, he sees their heart. And Jesus takes the opportunity to formally address the issue. And he says that purposely using prayer as a means to be seen and heard by other people, it's evil. That's the way he's going to frame this. And he's saying, hey, I recognize that the reason that you're doing this, the reason that you want to be seen in the synagogue or the temple or on the street corner, it's merely a place of pride that's coming from. It's to satisfy and garner your pride. You know, prayer is a sacred act. And prayer is meant to be an intimate time between God and His creation. It was meant as a time to bring glory to God. But the Pharisees, the hypocrites, if you will, they're actually manipulating the sacred for the sake of the secular. And so if you're following along there in your study guide, you'll see number one is pray secretly. Don't go find the nearest synagogue or the temple or the street corner. Jesus isn't against public prayer. That's not what he's saying. There's nothing wrong with praying in public. We do it all the time here. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus even prayed in public himself. He's condemning the motive behind it. He's condemning the desire to be seen praying publicly and to be noticed and recognized by man. And so Jesus gives this direction. He says this. He says, pray in secret. That means privately. That means you don't go and seek to be in the sight of men. You know, the prayers that best honor God are done when you're in your room by yourself. The prayers that best honor God are the ones that take place when nobody else is watching, when there's not going to be any applause, when there's no performance, that you don't get any accolades from other men. that there's no praise and admiration from the masses. It's just you and God in a sweet time of communication. That's what Jesus says. He says, pray secretly. The second thing he says, though, is he says, pray sincerely. He does this by highlighting what not to pray. Now, just take a second and think about the prayers that were offered by the Pharisee. Now, these men were extremely devout, and they believed that they could somehow please God by doing the right things, okay? And the most important thing to the Pharisees was following the letter of the law. They had to dot their I's and cross their T's all through their life. And their legalism, I mean, that legalism of following the letter of the law would only lead them to one conclusion, that I can please God by saying the right things when I pray. And so if you believe that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to divert back to a ritualized prayer, a prayer that's memorized. Whenever I was growing up, did your mom and dad teach you how to pray? My mom taught me how to pray, and it went like this. It says, now I lay me down to sleep. Did y'all pray this one? I pray the Lord my soul to take. And so that is a memorized prayer, right? When you pray like that, do you really mean it, or are you just saying things? You're just going through the motions. You see, that's what the Pharisees were doing. Every day, the same prayer, the same words, the same order. There's no heart behind it. There's no love taking place there. These Pharisees are super meticulous how they pray. They would even get down to how they would pronounce the words. You know, they would enunciate every syllable, and they would pronounce every word properly, because they had to get it just right. And every occasion had a prescribed prayer. At 9 o'clock, we're supposed to pray this. And at noon, we're supposed to pray this. And at 3 o'clock, we're supposed to pray this. And if you're traveling, if you're going on a trip, this is the prayer that you offer when you're traveling. And if it's a new moon, then you're supposed to pray this prayer. If you're planting your crops, or you're watering your crops, or you're harvesting your crops, each of those different functions had a different prayer that went along with them. Everything has its own prayer. And don't you see how that can become so ritualized that you're not even meaning when you pray those things? When you get to the point where that prayer is just ceremony, you stop thinking about what you're saying. The words no longer have any meaning. And you become indifferent to the content of your prayer. It's just repetition. It's just memorization. And you say, you finally arrive at this point where you say, I'm praying this prayer because I'm supposed to. The bottom line with that is there's no heart involved in that. There's no meaning. There's no sincerity behind that. You know, there's this common belief, and I think that we even do this today, and that is that the bigger the words you use, the more pleased God will be with you. And so we see, I've caught myself doing it before, saying big, fancy, religious words, thinking that somehow I'm going to appear intelligent or devout or pious. And sometimes I've seen men that will scream prayers. It's almost like they think that the louder you pray, the greater the chance that God will hear you. Or maybe sometimes people fall into this this false belief that the longer the prayer that you offer, that those prayers are more effective. Do you believe that? That the longer I pray, God's going to be more pleased and it's going to work better. Jesus actually addressed that. And he said in Mark 12:40, he says, about the Pharisees, he says, they try to make themselves look good by saying long prayers. The length of your prayer doesn't matter. You don't get two gold stars for having a 20-minute prayer versus one gold star for a 10-minute prayer. We struggle with this today. You know what pleases God? You know what the prayer that pleases God is? The prayer that pleases God, say that 100 times real fast, but that is the one that is from the heart. It's the one that's personal, the one that's honest, the one that's practical, the one that doesn't try to hide anything from God. Those are the ones that He likes. I mean, these prayers that God really respects and admires are the ones that are coming from a genuine place of love. They're coming from a place of admiration and intimacy and worship. You know, let me just say this, just a friend to friend. Don't ever pray in such a way trying to highlight how spiritual you are. You'll just look like a fool. People see through that veneer. And God, He isn't impressed with your long fancy prayers or your big words. He's not impressed with repetition or eloquence. What God really desires from you is that you keep it simple and original from your heart. Share with Him what you're struggling with, what you're fighting with in your heart. You know, those are the things God wants to hear. He knows what's going on in your life anyway. And so if you're really struggling with something and you go to God in prayer and you say everything but what you're struggling with, you're just hiding that. He sees through that veneer. And the last thing is, number three, pray specifically. When you pray, pray with purpose. Pick a consistent time and a consistent place when you can be alone. And sometimes you got a special place or a time that you pray. You know, sometimes you might wake up before everybody else in the house. You might go in the living room and just spend time in prayer with the Lord. Or maybe like me this morning on my way to church, on my way to work here this morning, I turn the radio off and just begin to pray on my way here. So if you've got a commute in the mornings, that might be a great time to spend time in prayer with God. Or if when you're on your way to school, that's a great time. You know, if you're sitting on the school bus, just take the opportunity and share with the Lord what's going on in your life and what you're anxious about during that day and what kind of needs you have. You can pray on your lunch break or in the evening before you go to bed. It doesn't really matter. But my encouragement to you would be find a consistent time and place so that not in any way that it's going to please God, but if you want to make sure that you're consistently remembering to spend time in prayer, it's good to make a habit out of it, right? It's okay to make this a habit. Develop a method as well to avoid your meandering prayers. You ever pray and you just kind of feel like you're all over the roadmap? And you really, you know, talking about this is happening over here or this is happening, and there's really no structure to your prayers. If you read through a little bit further there in the book of Matthew, in verse 9, Jesus gives us what's called, we know as the Lord's Prayer. And that's ironic that Jesus would share that with us after I've already blasted everybody for prayers of repetition. But Jesus isn't giving us the Lord's Prayer as something that we should memorize and then pray whenever we pray. Jesus shares the Lord's Prayer. The meaning behind that is it's a model for how we pray. It's a way that we can structure our prayer so that we have an idea of what to say. And so I would encourage you, if nothing else, you can use the Lord's Prayer to model the structure and format of your own prayers, to stop yourself from meandering. Am I by myself, or does anybody else's mind wander when you're praying? Maybe it's just me. But I find myself, whenever I'm spending time with the Lord, and I'm very, you know, and I've carved out the time, I find my mind wandering and just thinking about other things that are going on in life and, you know, what I need to be doing, and it's distracting. So, but if you have this structure, it's kind of like guardrails, you know? You kind of put guardrails around your prayer so that you stay on task. And remember, it's the form that should stay consistent, not the words, the form. The words should be from your heart. If you'll go back, and I don't know how many of you guys ever check out our website, but we've got all of our sermons, previous sermons on our website, and they're on the YouTube. You can watch the YouTube at the Walmarts, okay? But I have prayer. I have sermons that I've preached before on prayers, and I've talked about different models of prayer. I've talked about the what's called the ACTS model of prayer, which stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Just kind of setting up different categories so that as you're praying, you can begin to walk through those things. And your adoration, you know, where you're going to just spend time just telling God how great He is and how much you love Him, and confession. And that means that you're just going to, next part of my prayer is I'm going to spend time confessing my sin before Him. Or maybe there's a different model that I used to teach my teens a lot, which is called the pray model, which is praise, repentance, another person's needs, and then your own needs. You know, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. Just find some way that helps you stay focused and keeps your mind clear and helps you stay on task. Not for repetition's sake, you hear me, right? But we're setting this structure up so that my mind doesn't meander and I don't get off task. But find some way that helps you stay focused. But definitely avoid making prayer a ritual. Prayer should never become something we believe that has to be done in order to please God. That's the wrong way to think. More than anything, God wants to talk to you as His child. You know, there's nothing that brings joy to my heart than when my child calls me. I know he thinks he's here today, but I know he thinks that whenever he calls, because I'm going, "What do you want?" Right? I do that for a reason, okay? But because I want to keep him off balance, and I know he's just going to ask for money, okay? But nothing brings me joy more than hearing him call. You like to hear from your children, don't you? It's no different with God. God loves when you come to him and just want to have a conversation. So, when you approach your time of prayer, do it with purpose. Begin by putting God in His rightful place. Seek forgiveness. Praise His name and bring Him the glory that's due. And then move on to your personal requests. Talk about things that you need. Things that are going on in your life. And then finally, just know that the motive behind your prayer should be nothing. There should be no other motive behind your prayer than His pleasure. Not because you're looking for Him to answer any particular request that you have, but simply because it brings Him great pleasure to have His children communicate with Him. Now, when you make the decision to follow Jesus, that opens up all kinds of new opportunities for you to interact with the Creator of the universe. And you have the freedom and the privilege to enter into His presence through the process of prayer. And what I want to communicate is, more than anything, you understand what a great privilege that is? That if you believe that God created the universe and didn't begin with the Big Bang or whatever, that you are invited to have a conversation with the Creator of the universe, the all-powerful, all-knowing God. And you have the freedom and privilege to enter into His presence. And we do that through prayer. But it has to be done with the right motives. Because God sees our heart, and He knows why we do the things we do. You can't Jesus shake Him, right? You can't look over here, Jesus, you know, over here. Anytime we take the freedom and privilege for granted, and we use it for our own personal gain so that people will think we're super religious or that we're really pious, I really think God gets disgusted with us. And I don't think He listens to those prayers when He knows that the motive behind them is that we're looking for the praise of men. When our devotion to God morphs into a performance, He says, "You're a hypocrite." And if we know anything about Jesus, the thing that really set His blood to boiling more than anything else was people who were hypocritical. And whenever you're a hypocrite with prayer, that it's no longer about communing with the Creator of the universe, it's about us. And you'll find yourself just going through the motions, and you're treating the sacred with contempt. Always remember, God is looking for men and women who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And those that do, He calls those whose hearts are pure, blessed. Let's pray. Lord, I admit that there are many times every week that I go through the ritual of prayer because I think that it's going to please You. And Father, I know that there are times that I enter into prayer with You that my mind wanders and I lose focus and I begin to think of secular things rather than really zeroing in on me and You and our relationship. So Father, I ask for forgiveness for that. But more than that, God, I just pray that You would accept the prayers that we offer as honest and from the heart. And Father, for all these that are here in the room with us this morning, I pray that they'd begin to see that time of prayer as something special and sacred, something to be cherished, something that we can go and we can be honest and forthright and we don't have to hide anything from You. And that when we divert back to a memorized ritualistic prayer, that it does neither You or I any good. So, Father, this morning I pray that You would accept the praises of us as from our heart, from a place of love, a place of admiration and respect, acknowledging You as the Creator of the universe who wants a good relationship and communication with His children. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You stand to your feet. Travis is going to lead us in one more song. This is your all opportunity to